So it's Matthew 4, verses 12-25. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains and demon-possessed, the epileptics and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you today and all those who are with us online. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 4, the text that was just read to us. We'll be looking at that. But before we look at that, let's just have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful we have your word, the word that your Holy Spirit has given, and we pray that he might be our teacher this morning. And Father, we pray that the way we respond to it in our heads and in our hearts and in our feet would be honoring to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the setting that Matthew gives us for this text, if you just look back to the end of chapter 3, for example, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and then earlier on in chapter 4 of Matthew, we have the temptations of the Lord Jesus. And that's the setting that Matthew gives us as we lead up to verse number 12. However, between verse 11 and 12, there's a gap. There's a gap of several months. And in that gap is John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that's kind of interesting to us because John chapter 1 is that initial meeting with Andrew and his brother Peter that we read about in today's text. So it's just a reminder that the Lord Jesus had met these fishermen, and most probably John and James earlier, or also at a previous time. And this is an additional calling to follow him. John chapter 2, we have the wedding in Cana and the miracle of the water into the wine. And also we have the cleansing of the temple. And then we have the Lord's nighttime visitation with Nicodemus and Nicodemus's questions in John chapter 3. And then John chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus and the disciples traveling back north from Judea up to Galilee, meeting the woman at the well. Now, the Holy Spirit chose not to have all that information given to us in Matthew's gospel. We're so thankful that it's there in John's gospel. But that brings us to our text in verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 4. And reading out of the ESV, it says, "Now when they heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." And we have a little map on the PowerPoint here. So he goes from the south up to the north, up to Galilee. And we might read that verse and we might think, he's doing a runner. He's afraid. He's trying to get away from Herod. But that's not what's going on at all. I don't know if you can see the fine print there, but that in Galilee is part of Herod Antipas' territory. Herod is the one who had John the Baptist imprisoned. It's not that Jesus is running away from Herod. It's like Jesus is going right into the middle of Herod's territory. And there he's going to have a widespread ministry, which is what these several verses are about at the end of the chapter. So the Lord Jesus, first of all, goes up to Nazareth. And then Luke 4 tells us he was not received well in the synagogue at Nazareth. And he changes homes. He moves house. How many of us have moved home? He moves, in our next slide, another slide, he moves from Nazareth up to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a very prosperous town right there on the Sea of Galilee. Had a tax office. It was right on the major trade routes. In fact, Matthew was one of the tax collectors there at that tax office. Had a military garrison. And all these things are going on in Capernaum. And the fishermen, there's already some fishermen there. Others are going to move from Bethsaida to Capernaum. Peter and Andrew are going to move there and make their home there where the Lord Jesus is also. So the Lord Jesus changes location. And Capernaum is now going to be his base of operation right there in Galilee. Now that brings us to the Holy Spirit leading Matthew to grasp the significance of this Galilean ministry, this ministry that's going to take some time here. And he sees in this, he acknowledges, God helps him to grasp that the Lord Jesus basing himself up in Galilee for this Galilean ministry is a fulfillment of prophecy. Look with me at verse number 14. "So that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." What was spoken by him is going to be fulfilled. And then we have a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 that we had read to us earlier. Notice that at the end of verse 15, it says, "Galilee of the Gentiles." A lot of Gentiles settled in up in Galilee. And that's why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. So when our Lord went out ministering in Galilee, obviously there was Jews and Gentiles that he was ministering to. But verse number 16 in our text says, "People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." More about that in a moment. What Matthew realizes through the Holy Spirit is this great light is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is happening was prophesied 700 years before that the Lord Jesus would have this ministry in Galilee. Let me just recall for you a little bit of Isaiah 9 and what's going on there. And in fact, a couple verses before that. At the end of Isaiah chapter 8, it's doom and gloom and darkness. There's the prophecy of the invasion of the Assyrians. There's people turning away from the word of God. So there's spiritual darkness. There's this oppression, as it were, settling in on the nation. Doom, gloom, and darkness are words that are used there at the end of chapter 8 of Isaiah. But then comes this great light, and there's a overturning. There's no more gloom, there's glory. There's no darkness, there's this great light. And the depression and the distress is replaced by joy. I don't know if you caught it there in Isaiah 9 when it was read to us. There's joy, 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 and there's an abundance of joy. And why is that? How can that be? Verse number 6 says of Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus. He is coming into the world. Now, this prophecy is not totally fulfilled until he comes again. But notice some of the names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So in this war-torn world, whether we're talking about Isaiah's time or we're talking about Matthew's time when the Romans have come in and taken over the nation and occupied the country, and we're talking about a time in which people turned away from the Word of God in Isaiah's time or in Matthew's time or in our time or war-torn Europe, there is hope and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew gets his head around that, and Matthew sees this Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus as a fulfillment of what Isaiah was saying. This great light coming into the world. Didn't the Lord Jesus himself say, "I am the light of the world"? He recognized that. He proclaimed that himself. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. So right after Matthew is Mark and then Luke. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse number 78. Luke chapter 1 and 78. And I'm going to pick up the second part of Luke chapter 1, verse 78. The Christian Standard Bible uses the word dawn. My translation here has the word sunrise, same thing. "Whereby the sunrise," referring to the Lord Jesus, "shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Or in the words of Isaiah, "Here comes the Prince of Peace to guide us into the way of peace." We can have reconciliation with God. We can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace with our neighbors. We can have peace in our own hearts and souls because of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do you know that peace? Have you experienced that peace? Maybe we haven't grasped the Lord Jesus as this light. Do you have a dark room in your house or a dark space in your house? We've got this cupboard under the stairs. In fact, I was fumbling around there this morning looking for something. And that's exactly what I do. It's dark, and Dawn says, "Oh, it's over there on the left." And after I fumble for a while and don't see it, you know what I do? I reach all the way to the back of this little cupboard, and I hit the light switch. And what does that do? That exposes things. That reveals things. That guides my hand to what I'm going after. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals things. He shows us the path that we should take. He helps us with that. There's a lovely verse in John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The one and only Son, who is God himself, he has revealed him." So what's God the Father like? Look at God the Son. The Lord Jesus reveals to us what the Father is like. Now, I don't know if we can have the PowerPoint catch up to us. We've kind of raced on. This is going back to Capernaum. There's a marker in Capernaum. Let's carry on and on. We'll get to an outline. Capernaum, called Jesus hometown. You need to go there one day. It's a great place. There's a synagogue we might chat about sometime. Countryside overlooking Capernaum to the sea. So the first few verses there, as Matthew grasped the significance of the Lord Jesus Galilean ministry, basing himself up there in Capernaum, sees that fulfillment of Scripture, that it is the Lord Jesus who is the light, this light that dawns, who is this child, verse 6 of Isaiah 9, this child who is born. He is the one. He is the answer. We combine these things together and we recognize we need to acknowledge who the Lord Jesus is. We need to see him for who he is. But notice in the very next verse, and our next point on the outline, is what Jesus starts to say. He preaches repentance. And we recognize in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17 that we need to repent. Matthew 4, 17 says this, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, repent." And you read these words, and I hope they echo a little bit from what we heard John the Baptist saying 2 weeks ago, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The king is coming, and you're not ready to meet the king. Repent. Get right with this Holy One, this God who is coming in the flesh. Repent. And so here's the Lord Jesus declaring repentance, announcing repentance, proclaiming, heralding forth for people to repent. Have a genuine change of mind that affects your choices, your attitudes, your ambitions, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you treat others. Repent. Turn from our ways to his way. Now, I got a couple verses on the PowerPoint from Psalm 119. And it does not use the word repent, but here's what repentance is about, isn't it? I thought about my ways. Notice, I thought about my ways, and I turned my steps back to your decrees. I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands. That is repentance. That is looking at the light of the Lord Jesus, what he reveals, what he says, thinking about my ways, my thoughts, my words, my attitudes in light of what he says, and then changing my direction, changing my feet to align my life with his ways. Not the ways I grew up, not the ways I've become accustomed to, not my habits, but his ways. That's repentance. And it was such a dominant theme in the life of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that. Maybe we'll pick it up as we go through Matthew in these months. But I've got a few verses coming up here from Luke's gospel. Look at chapter 5 and verse 32 on the PowerPoint. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Of course, the scripture also says there's none righteous, no, not one. So he's calling all of us to repent. And then the next one on the PowerPoint is Luke 13. "No, I tell you, unless you likewise repent, you will all likewise perish." And the next verse from Luke 15, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And those are just a few verses that I grabbed of Jesus teaching about the importance of repentance. Well, one commentator said, "Repentance is mandatory if fellowship with God is to be enjoyed." Repentance is mandatory if fellowship with God is to be enjoyed. And then, by the way, I find it interesting. I had something cross my desk this week. Some people with a particular lifestyle want repentance to be banned. We don't want to talk about repentance. I'm not going to go there, but just think, how does that fit in with what we're reading here about the Lord Jesus? Do we want to have a ban on repentance? Friends, we need to be repenting all the time. I shared with you a quote from Martin Luther 2 weeks ago, that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Well, our third point in our text today, as we look at it, Not only do we need to acknowledge Christ, not only do we need to heed his command to repent, but thirdly, we need to follow him. We need to follow Christ. And here we have the example of the calling his disciples. Look with me at verse number 18, Matthew 4 and verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then you recall that later on in verse 21, we have the other two brothers, the sons of Zebedee. So here the Lord Jesus is in his new hometown, if we put it that way, Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. And he sees two men who he had seen before, John chapter 1. Two men who obviously had come to faith to him and believed upon him and had agreed and committed themselves to follow him to a degree. And I want to say it's more like they kept their jobs, they kept doing what they were doing in their spare time. And when they had time, they hung around Jesus and they learned from Jesus. But now came a different kind of call that we'll talk about in a moment. So Peter and Andrew, it's interesting that Peter, whenever he's listed with the apostles in the scripture, well, he's always first. He probably some natural leadership abilities that Peter had, including putting your foot in your mouth. He was good at that. And then there was Andrew. Andrew, his brother. Andrew is often portrayed as bringing someone to the Lord Jesus. And then there were these other two brothers, James and John, of verse number 21. They were also fishermen. James is the first apostle to be martyred. He was beheaded by Herod in Acts chapter 12. And John, the apostle John he mentioned here, is the writer of the fourth gospel. And now the Lord is calling them to follow him. A long-term, sustained discipleship, a long-term submission to learning his ways, to relying upon him, to trusting him. By the way, how are we doing at that? Are we really committed to following the Lord through thick and thin, to submitting to him in his ways? To trusting him through thick and thin, through the regardless of what the financial consequences may be, or even in those times of bad health, et cetera, are we going to trust him, yield to him, seek to honor him with our lives in those difficult times, in all kinds of times? The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Friends, is that us? Is that us? We know the Lord. He knows us. We hear him. We follow him. We follow him steadfastly and wholeheartedly. Well, part of that following is becoming fishers of men or fishers of people, pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can do that as we write a Bible verse in a birthday card, or as we have coffee with a neighbor or a friend, or as we invite somebody to a special church activity that where the gospel might be proclaimed, or we say, "Hey, there's this really good course called Christianity Explored. Would you like to, you know, watch these videos with me?" Or just speaking to someone gently about Christ. There's a story told of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went to an art gallery in Chicago. And Dawn and I have been to an art gallery just outside of Chicago and seen some fantastic Christian art. Moody went to this art gallery, and there was a painting that really impressed him. It was seascape, storm, but there was a rock, and embedded in this rock is a cross. And there's a picture of a man with both hands clinging to the cross in the midst of this horrendous storm all about him. A few years, and by the way, the name of that painting was The Rock of Ages. A few years later, D.L. Moody happened to go back to the art gallery, and he saw another painting, very similar, but a bit different. Storm raging, cross embedded in the rock, man clinging to the cross with one hand, and with the other hand, reaching out to someone who is drowning. Moody said, the first painting was beautiful, but the second painting was lovelier. And it's just a reminder that not only do we need to hold on to Christ, but we need to help others. We need to point others to Christ too. Because our friends and our family and our neighbors, they need Christ also. Well, for these fishermen in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is calling them to, if I want to say, a little more advanced course of discipleship. For them, at this point, it means leaving the boats, leaving the jobs behind, leaving family behind, that they may dedicate themselves to following Christ full time. Now, the Lord does not call all Christians to follow him, or how to say, to be full time in Christian service. He's not calling everybody to leave their jobs and leave their families behind. He does call some, and we need to respect that and honor that. But he does call all of us to wholeheartedly follow him where we are, wholeheartedly. Yield to him, listen to him, be teachable, follow his ways. Well, the last point here, in the last paragraph in our text, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to the end, we have this Galilean ministry. And this is just a bit of a summary of what's going on here. Notice verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And his fame spread. Well, Galilee is a little bit smaller than Essex, about four-fifths the size of Essex. And at this time, Josephus says there were 204 towns in Galilee of a population of 15,000 or more. That's significant, I would say. And that doesn't include the little villages, you know, of tens or hundreds of people or 1,000 people. 204 towns of 15,000 people or more, plus all the other ones. Now let me ask you a question. Has anybody here walked around Essex? I mean, no car, no bike, just on foot. Essex is a big county, isn't it? And that'd be a lot of walking, a lot of people to meet, a lot of people to talk to about the Lord Jesus. And here goes the Lord and the disciples. And I see here something that would tire us out, but I also see here a dedication to pointing people to the Lord, a diligence in their effort to help people and point them to Christ. And he's got a threefold ministry that's outlined for us in verse number 23. He's teaching in the synagogues. And the idea there, I think, is a systematic, line by line, precept by precept, teaching of the scripture in the synagogues. But there's also this proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So I view this as outside to the general public, outside to the people, including Gentiles who live in town, heralding forth the kingdom of God. Heralding forth that they're not ready for the kingdom of God. Or maybe as he told Nicodemus, you know, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. These people needed to repent and come to Christ by faith, trusting him. And he is proclaiming the kingdom. In one sense, claiming or proclaiming the exclusion. that we need to repent to get right, to be included in the kingdom. And then there's the minister of healing. Notice healing every disease and every affliction among the people. There was no one who was too sick, too diseased that he couldn't heal. So we see in his healing miracles here, it reveals his power. Who in the world can do this? Who can heal someone like this? Look at that lame man. Look at that blind man. How can this be? And then something else I think the miracles of healing show us, and that's his compassion. He really did care about people. He really did care. And another thing I think these miracles of healing show us, that they are his credentials. The signs is the word that John uses in John's gospel. These are sign pointers who he is. He really is the Christ, the Son of God, come into the world. It's him. Look what he's doing. And in his kingdom, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be disease-free. It's going to be death-free in his kingdom. Well, friends, we have this beautiful text before us. And I need to ask you, do we really recognize who the Lord Jesus is? And do we acknowledge it? Yes, he is the light of the world. Yes, he is the Christ, the Son of God, come into the world to bear our sin upon the cross. He is the substitutionary sacrifice that we might be forgiven and cleansed, reconciled to a holy God, that we might enter his kingdom. And another question I want to ask you, are we really following him wholeheartedly? Because it's going to show up in our lives. You know, we can say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a disciple of Jesus or whatever. But people see and people will know if we really are following him. They can see it in the way we treat others. They can see it in the way we use our money and use our time. And if we're really following Christ, it's visible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Matthew chapter 4. Pray that you would challenge our hearts to be wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.